James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. And you sing. You're a singing church. And I just love that about Graham Church. We are in John chapter 15 this morning. We are in the last week of a kind of an unusual series for us here at Graham. Normally we work through books of the Bible, passages of Scripture, and we will be in the book of Habakkuk starting in a couple of weeks. But this is the last message in our series on sex and relationships called God's Special Creation. And we're closing by looking at friendship. We're looking at friendship because this is the goal of both sex and relationships. God gave the first man, Adam, a wife. Why? He gave him a wife to be his companion, his helper, his friend. The Hebrew word is ezer, the one who comes alongside to complete him, to be his helpmeet. Sex and marriage without friendship is just an empty promise. You might get the physical pleasure for a moment, but you will never achieve the intimacy and love that God designed every one of us for. Most people in our culture just don't pursue genuine friendships. And if that's you, you're not unusual. If you have no friends, or you feel like you have no close friends at all, you're probably a pretty typical American. Some don't know how. Some don't think it's important. One recent survey asked, over the past 6 months, with how many people have you discussed deeply an important matter? With how many people have you discussed deeply an important matter? Over half couldn't come up with anyone outside of their family, especially men. Men quit pursuing friendships after marriage. A recent New York Times article just came out. It's called Friends of a Certain Age. And Alex Williams wrote this article subtitled, Why is it hard to make friends over 30? And the Times bemoans the fact that once we get married, once we start moving into the middle years of our life, it's very difficult for us to develop friendships. And to try to take somebody who's married, it's like double dating, trying to get all the matches to just work out. Williams says, as people approach midlife, the days of youthful exploration, when life felt like one big blind date, are fading. Schedules compress, priorities change, and people often become pickier in what they want in their friends. No matter how many friends you make, a sense of fatalism can creep in. The period for making BFFs, the way you did in your teens or early 20s, is pretty much over. It's time to resign yourself to situational friends. KOFs, which I had to look up, means kind of friends for now. And the article goes on to discuss how very difficult it is for most adults to develop anything significant in the way of friendship. Jesus believed in friendships. In fact, this was not a secondary issue to him. This was not something that, you know, you kind of pile on the back burner. Oh, well, you know, we'll have a Bible study for a week or two on this sometime down the road. No, this was a major league issue. This was something that Jesus discussed and taught his disciples about in the very last night of his life. If you were the Messiah and you had one last teaching opportunity, what would you talk about? Jesus talked about friendship. John 15 is all about friendship. If you're using one of the Seatback Bibles, that's page 902. I want you to follow along. Page 902, you can look on your phone, your smart device, or printed Bible, but I do want you to see that I'm not making this stuff up. This really is from the Lord of all the universe. As you study God's Word, you'll see a few things in life that are as important to you as friendships. Two primary reasons why friendships are so important. We were made for friendship. It's virtually impossible to be happy and to be the person that God made you to be without friendship. We were made for friendship. And second, friendship makes us. There's almost no formative factor that is more important in your life than friendships. I'm going to suggest that if you get your friendships right, that one single thing more than any other will set you up for success. And if you get them wrong, you're just about guaranteeing significant struggles in your life. Why is friendship so important? Why does it matter so much? Well, number one, because we were made for friendship. Let's start with what Jesus says about God's design, what Jesus says about relationships, John chapter 15 and verse 9. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant or bond slave or slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. This passage is all about friendship. The word friend is used three times, so Jesus is cluing us in that this is the main idea of what he's teaching us here. And whenever Jesus uses the word love here in this paragraph, he's talking about friendship love, that kind of love, friendship love. So why is friendship so important? Well, the short answer is there in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. Why is friendship so important? Because we're like God. Friendship's important because we're like God. From all eternity, the Father and the Son have existed as friends. The Father and the Son were friends from all eternity, and we are made in God's image and likeness, and that means we were made for friendship. We are like God. God exists in for all eternity as friends, and we were made like God, so we were made for friendship. And the doctrine of the Trinity is admittedly very hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to grasp, but it is foundational to how you are wired. God exists in Trinity. We are made in God's image, so we are made up, we are designed, we are wired in a way like God. And from all eternity, the one true God has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound in friendship love. And there's something about the Trinity which is the basis for all human relationships. Now, this may surprise you, but friendship was never created. Friendship was never created. It's part of God's eternal nature. There has never been a time in all of eternity, in which there was not friendship. So why is friendship important? You and I were created in God's image, which means we were created for friendships. And that's exactly why when God created Adam, Genesis chapter 2, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, think about how utterly remarkable that statement is there in Genesis chapter 2. God made everything and said it was good. Why would God look at something he had just made that no one has messed up yet through sin? This is Genesis 2, not Genesis 3, where sin starts. This is Genesis 2. Why would God look at something that he has made and say, that's not good? Because Adam was alone, and Adam was like God. But God was not alone, and Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect. He was lonely because he was perfect. All of our problems and imperfections arise from sin, but not this one. Our need for relationships is not because of sin. Being alone is the one problem we have because we were made like God, we were made in His image. You say, well, you know, Mike, just get over it, Mike, because I don't really feel like I need friends. I'm a loner. Making friends is hard. I'm a self-sufficient kind of a guy. And when you say that, you're saying that you're not like God. That's exactly what you're saying. God said, let us make man in our image. One member of the Trinity to another. And so friendship is important because we were made for friendship. We're like God. Also, it's important because we need God. We need God. See, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, verse 9. In other words, the relationship between the Father and the Son inside the Trinity is the basis for all friendship. But Jesus turns around and says, what you need is friendship with me above all else. More than anything else, you need friendship with me. So here's what's going on. Friendships with other human beings are indispensable. Nothing can replace them. Adam needed Eve when he had a relationship with God. And yet at the same time, you need the friendship toward which every human friendship is pointing. Every friendship that you have points toward, is an arrow pointing toward a greater friendship. Your need for friendship is so real and so deep and so profound that no human friend will ever be able to perfectly satisfy you, will ever be able to deliver the ultimate need of your heart, will ever be able to satisfy you, because no human being can actually fulfill those needs in other human beings. Because human beings like you, are imperfect friends. It's been my observation that people will let you down. People will change. People will become different over time, and they will disappoint you. And ultimately, the friendship you need is bigger and better. And Jesus comes along and he says, I've made you my friends. You realize how utterly incredible that statement is? Christianity is the only religion where God says, I've made you my friends. The Eastern religions say God is beyond emotion. God is just other. He's not like us in that way. And animistic religions say God is everything. He's in the trees. He's in the sky. He's in the creation. That's God. He's everything. And the ancient Greeks said, well, you know, God is incapable with relationships with human beings because he's beyond that. But the Bible says otherwise. And this isn't true. This isn't just a Jesus thing. Cover to cover in the Bible, Abraham was a friend of God. Moses was a friend of God. And before Christ came along, the Jews knew that friendship with God was possible. They knew that friendship with God was possible if you were a superior person. If you were one of the greatest people in history, like Abraham or like Moses, you could be a friend of God. And Jesus comes along and says, friendship with God is available for everyone who is one of my disciples. For every one of us. I can be a Moses. I can be an Abraham. I can be a friend of God and walk with God and have a relationship with Him. So why do we need friends? We need friends because we're like God and because we need God ultimately as our friend. Tim Keller points out in these verses, Jesus also gives us a glimpse into what true friendship looks like. He says, a true friend is someone who always lets you in, and a true friend never lets you down. A true friend always lets you in. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. And that word servants is the word that the first century readers would have understood like a bond slave. It's more than just a hired hand. It's somebody who was a slave or a bond slave. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Servants really don't know their master's hearts. Servants just obey. Servants obey their master's commands. And Jesus says, I've always wanted more from you. I've always wanted to have a relationship with you that's deeper than that, that's that's richer than that, that's fuller, that's more intimate than that. And not just servants who obey, but I want to share my life with you. I want to share my joys, my thoughts, my pains. I want us to fellowship together. I want us to walk together. It's fascinating. In the Bible, the Hebrew word for friends, for friendship, is the same word that's translated secret. Now think about that. How utterly profound that is. That a friend is someone who knows your secrets. Someone who gets into your secrets, knows secret things about you. Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. So if you're a friend of God and you fear Him, He reveals, He makes known to you His covenant. He reveals His secrets to you. Now, people often struggle with this translation, Psalm 25:14. They struggle because that word friendship and secret are the same thing. And what do we do with that? So if you have a relationship with God where you fear Him, where you honor Him in your heart, He's going to reveal things to you. A friend is a person who lets you into the secret places in their heart. That's what the Bible is implying here. That's why, by the way, you really can't have all that many close personal friends, deep, true close friends, because there's just not enough space in your life to tell everyone everything. You can't be totally transparent and totally vulnerable to everyone. You'll go nuts. You'll be absolutely crazy. It's not safe. There's nothing secret anymore. You can't promise everyone in your life that I'll always be there for you all the time. You just can't do that. That's not possible. You can't say to everyone, well, call me anytime. You just can't have that many people that you're that close to. You can't have that many people who you share your time with. It would become overwhelming. And so in that sense, we are unlike Jesus. We have a limited capacity. He has an unlimited capacity for relationship and for friendships. So a true friend always lets you in, lets you see the secrets, lets you into their heart, is vulnerable, reveals himself. And a true friend never lets you down. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus was so committed to his friends that he would go to hell and back for us, for his friends. There is nothing that would make him turn away. There's no burden that he wouldn't bear. No offense that he wouldn't forgive. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What kind of friend is that? All my griefs, all my sins, everything. He takes all of them. You know what? There is no other leader of any world religion who relates to his followers that way. Not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Buddha. All those religious leaders, Joseph Smith, I mean, you name all of them, they left behind orders. They left behind orders because they have servants. They have slaves. They tell them what to do. Jesus says, I'm calling you to relationship. I'm calling you to know me and me to know you and for us to have this connection that is beyond just a rote obedience. Jesus left behind his Holy Spirit and he said, walk with me. Follow me. Friendship matters because we were made for friendships. And as a matter of fact, the quality of your life goes up when you have friends. By the way, marriage researchers have discovered that the single greatest factor in determining the quality of your marriage is the quality of your friendship to one another. One study showed, quote, whether wives feel satisfied with the sex, romance, and passion in their marriage is 70% dependent on the quality of the couple's friendship. For men, whether they are satisfied with the sex, romance, and passion in their marriage is 70% dependent on the quality of their friendship. If you want to have a good marriage, you've got to make your goal to be friends. C.S. Lewis said of friendship, "It is when we are doing things together that friendship springs up. Painting, sailing ships, praying, philosophizing, and fighting shoulder to shoulder, friends look in the same direction." Now, stop and think about that and apply that to marriage. What's the purpose of marriage? You know, somebody comes up to you and says, "I want you to give a little speech at the wedding and tell what's the purpose of marriage." Well, children, financial security, protection. Well, the Bible answers that question with the principle that marriage is for friendship. Your soulmate should become your best friend. That's really the goal of marriage. And when marriages fall apart, it's because their friendship falls apart. When marriages fall apart, it's not because the sex falls apart or because the finances fall apart or because the parenting gets difficult. When marriages fall apart, it's always because the friendship fails. And your husband, your wife, should be the one that you can share all your secrets and you and she are moving the same direction. So, you see, friendship is that deep process that develops as two people speak the truth in love to one another and journey together to the same goal. And in marriage, you add the power of romance to that friendship, and it becomes an incredibly powerful thing. When God brought the first man, Adam, his spouse, He didn't just bring him a lover. He brought the friend that his heart was seeking. I love the way Proverbs 2:17 puts it. He says, you have the companion, your companion, the wife of your youth. And that word for companion is a Hebrew word that means your special confidant, your best friend, the one that you share intimate things with. And that's why, I mean, do I even need to say, don't even think of marrying someone with whom you can't share your whole spiritual life. Don't even go there. Don't flirt with that. Don't even start down that road. Because God has designed your marriage for so much more, something far, far better than that. Friendship matters because we were made for friendship. Number two, friendship matters. Why is friendship important? Friendship is important because friendship makes us. Friendship makes us. We're going to flip over to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and 20, I think that's page 537. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." According to that verse, what one factor determines how your life will turn out? With whom you choose to walk your life. With whom you choose to walk through in life. What Proverbs 13:20 really says is, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." Craig Gressel says that you are usually the average of your five closest friends. So, guys, gals, take your five closest friends and let's just, for the sake of argument, throw out the extremes, you know, the best friend and the worst friend, and average the three in the middle. And that's who you are. That's who you're turning out to be. Pardon the illustration, but this really is the truth. If you were stoned last night, the chances are that three or four of your friends were too. If you were chasing after God last night with all of your heart, chances are that three or four of your friends are chasing after God too. Because you are the accumulation of the people whose input and esteem you value most. And your friends show you the future you. For example, studies show that the people you hang out with have a huge, and I'm just giving an example here, okay? The people you hang out with have a huge effect on whether you gain or lose weight. Because you tend to learn your particular dietary habits and your health habits from your friends. Now, let's get away from the weight illustration and come to your spiritual life. If that's true of whether you gain or lose weight, think how much more true it is about the really important things, your spiritual life. Your spiritual life is largely determined by the friends you choose to walk with. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, this is really pretty amazing because Proverbs was written by Solomon. And the rabbis used to say that Solomon, many of these wise sayings that he recorded in the book of Proverbs were passed on to Solomon by his dad, David. And I believe they may be right. And when you think about that in light of this verse, who were David's friends? J.D. Greer says that David had three kinds of friends, the kind of friends that we need. Number one kind of friend was Samuel. Samuel was David's crown bestower. You remember that God revealed to Samuel he had called David to become king when David was a shepherd. So Samuel declared that over David. You got a future, boy. Nobody else saw anything in David. I mean, he's the runt of the litter. You know, he's just a little guy. And Samuel saw something in David, and he declared God's promise over David. Do you have friends like that? Do you have any friends who really believe in you? Who will bless you and who will push you to do the right thing and shove you in the correct direction? Someone said, your identity is determined by what the most important people in your life think about you. Do you think that's true? Your identity is determined by what the most important people in your life think about you. So David had a crown bestower. And it was rather prophetic, was it not? Friend type number two with Jonathan. Jonathan was David's faithful companion. David's best friend as a teenager was Saul's son. And Jonathan risked his life several times to warn David and to encourage David. And what is really remarkable about Jonathan is that David's ascension to the throne cost Jonathan a lot. Presumably, Jonathan would have been next in line to the throne himself. Jonathan was the heir. But Jonathan said, God chose you, and if I can help you to get to that, I will. There was a time when Jonathan heard that David was discouraged, and Jonathan walked 30 miles to come and encourage David. 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Boy, do we need friends like that. A faithful friend is someone who walks in when everyone else walks out. You need those kind of friends. And guys, you and I in particular need those kind of friends. And listen, I want to stop right here. There is a risk with this David and Jonathan story. Do not allow the gay pride movement to steal this from us. Do not allow the dramatic shift in culture that we now start getting suspicious when we see two guys and two adult guys and two adult girls that obviously are having fun together and obviously are sharing things together and clearly have a deep, intimate kind of relationship. And we automatically, because of the nuttiness of the culture, we automatically think, oh, I wonder if everything's, you know. I mean, is this, you know, whoo, you know, I thought he was married. What's he doing with that guy over there? This is good to have that kind of relationship. We were made for this. Do not allow the gay pride movement to get a victory that they do not deserve. Men should have guy friends. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and is not another to lift him again. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, wait a minute, Mike. Where do I get these kind of friends? Well, you have to make an effort. You can get these kind of friends in small groups and in church and BSF and Bible studies. You have to reach out. You have to be willing to hang around, not just slide out, 30 seconds after the closing song is done. I'm in the car and driving home because I don't have any friends. Well, no wonder you don't have any friends. You have to look for people who have common interests with you. You have to look for people who love the Lord like you do, and you will find them. God will give them to you, I promise. Friend type number three is Nathan. Nathan was David's friend because he was his loyal wounder. You recall the story later in David's life. David started fooling around. He got into sin, adultery, murder, tried to cover it up. He was living a double life. Does that not sound familiar, Lansing? This double life stuff? God sent Nathan to tell David the truth. Do you have anyone who's your friend who loves you enough to say, that was a stupid decision? You better not go there. That's going to affect your relationship with your wife. That's going to affect your relationship with your God. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. By the way, we all have blind spots. By definition, you don't know your blind spots. I have them, you have them, and it takes this kind of friend to point them out to us. David Powlison, quote, things in a secret garden inevitably grow mutant. So those things that are blind for you, the things that you don't know about, are going to grow worse and worse and worse unless somebody points them out to you and helps you to repent of them and turn away and fix them. That's why friendship matters. Two reasons why friendship matters. You are made for friendship, and friendship makes you. You're made for friendship. Friendship makes you. But then how do I do this? Well, here's the aim of this whole series, the last 5 weeks. The power behind true friendship is really the strength of Jesus' relationship to us. The power behind true friendship is Jesus' relationship to us. And the quality of these relationships horizontally is determined by the strength of our relationship vertically. Jesus is the best and most ultimate friend we could have. Jesus is the combination of Samuel and Jonathan and Nathan. He's the best friend that he describes in John chapter 15. He lets us in with his arms open wide, stretched out on the cross. He made himself ultimately vulnerable for us. He refused to walk away from the cross for you, even when he could have. He said, I won't let go for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He forgot about his shame for you. He's that kind of friend for you. So here's my question. And I submit to you that this is the most important question of the whole 5 weeks, the whole month of August. Have you changed from being Jesus' servant to being Jesus' friend? Some of you, although you're very busy and very religious and very moral, you're not Jesus' friend. You really don't have a sense of knowing him personally, of having him walk with you. I mean, the truth be known, if you were to admit, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, I don't want you to feel bad in the wrong kind of way. Realize that he is coming to you right now and he's saying, look, up to now, we've been servants. We've had a master-slave kind of relationship. I want to call you my friend. Well, how do you do that? How do you move over from just being moral and busy to say, I see that you laid down my life for me, and that is my only hope. You have accomplished everything for me, and I'm going to live my life for you, and I want you to be number one in my life, and I want to receive you as Savior and Lord. When you do that, you move from being a servant to being a friend. And there are some of you who don't open up to people. You don't have friends. You don't have any kind of significant relationships, Christian or otherwise, because you're afraid of what they'll see if they get to know you down deep inside. At best, they'll yawn, and at worst, they'll run away and flee. Don't you see? Jesus did not say, you know, I've been looking at you, and I've decided that you're worthy of being my friend. That's not at all what he says. He says, I have chosen you. You did not choose me. I have chosen you to be my friend. I have laid down my life simply because I love you. And when you see that grace, when you see that love, it will change your life and it will change the way you are a friend. Because friendship with Jesus enables us to become good friends with others. He changes your whole perspective on life and on relationships and on friendships and allowing yourself to open up the secret places of your heart because he opened up his for you. He gives me the ability to become vulnerable. Because as a Christian, you're not afraid to open yourself up to people because someone more important than all of them has seen you and accepted you. He's accepted you who you are. Right now, I've chosen you to be my friend. Just like you. Why are you afraid of what somebody else thinks about you? Why are you afraid of how somebody else is going to react when they find out the truth about you? When Jesus has already said, I've seen you and I've chosen you and I love you and I accept you and I make you my child. Isn't that incredible? He won't reject you. He loves you. And that is precisely why you can love others as a friend. We're not afraid of them exposing some broken part of my life because he's promised not just to accept us, he's promised to fix us and to shape up. He's going to fix that broken part of us. And you can connect to others not only through your strengths but through your weaknesses. And those true friendships connect to one another through those shared weaknesses. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. He chose the likes of me. I'm here to tell you, it ain't pretty. He chose the likes of you. Knowing all your secrets, all your thoughts, all your struggles, all your defeats, I don't have to be afraid of him discovering something new and ugly about me. He already knows. He already sees all my brokenness. And because of that, he teaches me how to live with grace toward others because he loves me and he accepts me. True friendship is hard. But Jesus enables you to forgive and give grace and to be patient and to love. And Jesus' friendship gives us the freedom to become the kind of friend that we've always wanted for ourselves. So here's this most important question of the whole month. Are you Jesus' friend? You see, true Christianity is not about obeying rules. True Christianity is not about just doing the Ten Commandments or following the laws or doing the whatever cultural thing is true here in our church. True Christianity is about entering into a friendship, a relationship which will revolutionize your life. Just think how utterly awesome this little phrase is. Just this one little phrase. I have called you my friends. I have called you my friends. Isn't that incredible? That is the key. That is the foundation that underlies everything else about sex and homosexuality and all these things we've talked about this month. Is this truth. I have a relationship, a true relationship, an ultimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that changes everything else that happens to me. Do you know him? Let's stand together. You are our friend. Not that we deserve it, we don't. Not that we understand it, we really can't comprehend. But we love you for it, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that as you have made us in your image, that we would be like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.